I invite you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. It was a really fitting song to remind us that God Almighty is our friend. He's a friend of mine, it says. And we declare that with confidence, especially in the connection of His plan for our lives. And His plan for our life, as we learn, has always involved suffering for His name and to stand for faith. And He takes us through circumstances of life and challenges and confrontation with enemies so that we can experience a victory in Him and bring honor and glory to Him and proclaim His message, the gospel. So we come back to the letter to the church of Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. Continue our part 2 in the call to be faithful in the life that we have before Him. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Let's turn our heart to God one more time. Lord, again, you call us to listen, and we pray that you will help us to do so with our heart, with our mind, with our soul, with attentive commitment to you, Lord, to your word, so that you can teach us the truth that we can live by obedience to honor you, to bring glory to you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We started out last week with a call to faithfulness by saying that the superficiality is the curse of our age, as the verse written by Richard Foster. And we say that the shallowness in love and the phoniness in relationship, the superficiality in our commitment, is actually the curse of our age and the problem in our church. In the church and also in our church as well. And then we say that the answer for superficiality, the shallowness of faith and love for God, for Christ, and the superficial commitment to the Great Commission work, the answer is suffering. The answer is suffering, and God is calling His church, His people, to embrace suffering, to embrace persecution in the world, seduction in the world, to face all that with an attitude of learning from Him and paying the price to stand in faith. Because we declare that a faith that costs nothing means nothing. The faith that costs little means little. And therefore, that's the way that that God is bringing His people into an area where faith will grow strong. And in order for the faith to grow strong, the price of faith need to get higher. And that's the path that we always go, that the path of the cross. And it come from the one who experienced that. So he said that right to the angel of the church in Smyrna, the author, the sender of the letter, is the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. So to the church in Smyrna, where suffering is the daily occurrence and where persecution is the thing that they face each and every day, the Lord declared that I am the Lord of history. I am the first and the last. Nothing out of my control. Everything in history, every event is in my hand. I am the Lord of history. And that is the foundation of comfort for His people, foundation of comfort for us. As we face any situation in our life, we know that He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and He is the end. Here, He's also declared that I am the Lord of life and death. Not only the Lord of history and control all events and all things that happen, I control life and death. And that too, that's is again the foundation of confidence that the, that He controls everything, and nothing that touch us that does not go through His grace and His mercy. But more than that, He said that I was dead. So he went through the experience of death, and He reminded us that that the way of the cross is the way of obedience to accomplish the Father's will for Him, and it is the way that all His people will go through the narrow road of the cross to accomplish His will. So it is affirmed for us that the way of suffering is the narrow way to glory. The way to glory is always go through the way of the cross. But there is power in that, and that He has come to life. He has come to life. He is the Lord of resurrection. He brings victory, as we declare today. The victory is complete. And so that's right away give us the connection to the source of encouragement and strength and resources in facing all our trouble, all our challenges, and not just trouble and challenges, but the way of growth and maturity and effectiveness in God for His calling. There's always suffering for the name, but there's always victory in it. And the church Smyrna was well chosen because by the name Smyrna is come out myrrh, as we learned last time. It is a reference to burial, is talking about death and suffering. So the picture was of the thorny branches of the myrrh tree has to be crushed to yield the perfume and to be useful. The life of the faithful and also at times God bring under persecution and difficulties to yield the fragrance and to yield the fruit pleasing to Him. And so in a particular challenge at Smyrna, if you recall, it is the worship of the emperor, Roman emperor, that was the problem. They pledged allegiance to Rome very early on, and Caesar was the god of the city. And it's mandatory, everybody registered to be citizen of Smyrna has to bow before the altar of Rome to pledge allegiance, and if not, then you are excluded. And we make the reference that Rome is a guarantor of the good life. Rome is the equivalent to prosperity. Rome is whatever the world can offer at that time. And so with that connection, we say that that is the challenge that we face every day, because in order to have prosperity in life, have a good life, have a job, have the normal expectation of life, we have to bow, or we are required to bow before the gods of this world. And many do so, except for the real people of God. Here in Smyrna, they refuse to do that, and they pay a very high cost of being faithful to the Lord. So we just need to be reminded that the normal life, the good life, is the most effective weapon in Satan's hand. And we learn in our tribulation that at the end, Antichrist used this weapon very effectively, that make all the world bow before him and worship him in order to get the mark of the beast on their hand or on their forehead, so they can just simply live. So just to simply live, and if we are not careful in making the choices and set up our priority correctly, we may go the way of the world of Rome and not know it, because it's so natural in the setting of the world. Except for the church, who said no. Rome is not the answer. The good life is not the ultimate goal. It is God's glory. It is relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a love and honor to Him, and we are willing to pay any price for that. So because of that persecution, or we use another word, seduction, pressure from the world is always a part of Christian life. and we always have to face it. The love of the world is so constant that when we are not being vigilant, it just creep in and it change our priority a little bit here, a little bit there, and by the end, when we look back, you know, we are already compromised in the whole system. And so the Lord said, in order to keep his people pure, in order to separate them out, he allowed persecution, as we learn more today. But there are some different purpose of persecution or suffering that God brings into our life. Just want to note a few things just to, for us to anchor back to the flow. Number one is that he guarantees all Christians, all true Christians, will go through persecution, will go through you know, suffering for the Lord. And that is in 2 Timothy 3:12. We anchor it down in this thought because it is not like persecution that happened to some in the communist country or in a Muslim area or under, you know, harsh circumstances. It is here in Southern California that the persecution, quote, seduction is most effective because the result is always to take away faith, to replace God with something else, with somebody else, with a different priority. And whether they do that with a gun into your head or a fat paycheck to your portfolio, whatever the way that they want to do it, if the result is to remove the heart from the Lord, the enemies have succeeded. And so we need to face that and know that it is the attack. And the suffering, as we learned today, is willing to take a loss, to let go of all of that in order to stand for the Lord. But sometimes God brings persecution or suffering into our life for to discipline because of sin in our life or just to bring us into correction according to his will. Sometimes he brings suffering to prevent problems that come in. We remember the story of the Apostle Paul. He said, "It was given to me a thorn in the flesh to keep me from being proud." And so suffering like that sometimes from nowhere coming, but it is for preventive measure. The third area is most common, and that is for training, for learning to be more for the Lord. The suffering in the world, the challenges of life, James said that, Romans said that, it produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and in hope is where we live to fully experience the love of Christ that is given to us in the Spirit. Romans 5:3-5 tell us that. And Lynn mentioned that, and we want to reference that as well. You know, the just for learning lesson is the story of Job. Job was taken to a very severe testing in order to know that what he has known about the Lord has only superficial. He just had heard about the Lord until now when he has gone through the suffering, then he repent in ashes because he knows who the Lord is. And one area that always brings suffering, and that is the work of the gospel. You cannot be involved in the work of the gospel without paying the price for it, without suffering. And so for any Christian who is serious about faith, we'll need to prepare to let go of comfort, get into the heat, take on the pain, because the preaching of the gospel, sharing the gospel, the work of the Great Commission is always accompanied by suffering. But suffering is the way to honor the Lord the most, because there's nothing else that you can say to the Lord, "I love you," by showing that you are willing to take whatever cost in order to honor him. You know, "I love you, but you know, I love the good life too much that I can't go to worship you. I can't pay the price." You know, then it's not no love at all. It's just talk. Suffering is the language of love. Suffering is the language of worship, and it is unarguable. You know, when a person suffer for love, what else is there to say? To know that love is true. So the suffering is the offering of worship on the altar that is most pleasing to the Lord. So that's which is covered from 1 to 3. I want to go into the commendations now, as in verse 9, when the Lord talked about what he see good in the life of the church in Smyrna. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. So again, he said, I know. And this is a repeat for to every church that he writes the letter to. He said, I know your deeds. And we learned that from the first letter to Ephesus. He knows all the details, both the good and the bad. But here, he said, I know your deed, I know your heart. And I think for a church in suffering, facing suffering, this is very comforting. Because if you are under pressure, sometimes you just don't know, you know, what's up and what's down and what's right and what's wrong, because you don't know why things happen. The only thing you know is that God knows your heart, that whether you understand it or not, you know that he knows, and he understands even the depth that we cannot express. And that's what the Apostle John in 1 John 3, he said that God is greater than our heart, even when our heart doubts, when our heart has problem. But God knows in our confusion the situation that he wants to work through. So for the church in Smyrna, I know your tribulation is a comforting thought. The one who understands you is the one who stand beside you, who like the song said, he's a friend of mine. He understands what I'm going through, and for the church that is paying the price, this is great comfort. Now, he said, I understand, and then he said, I understand what you're going through, and not just patting you on the back and say, you know, wonderful. His commendation is saying that this is the right thing that happened to the church. This is good stuff. This is what he is pleased to see. And if he's pleased to see this kind of thing, and he confirm it, affirm it, and that he say, I'm using this sin for your benefit as well as for my glory, then we know that it is a good thing for us as well. And it is good to learn this, because it will again seem very foreign to the orientation of our thoughts. But this is what the Lord command the church at Smyrna, saying this is good, this is good stuff. First thing he said, I know your tribulation and your poverty. Two things that he mentioned here. He used to show two words to express the suffering of the persecution, or the result of persecution in the church of Smyrna. And number one is tribulation or affliction, and number two is poverty. Well, affliction or tribulation is pretty strong word. It is a word expressing somebody. Well, we use a phrase, you know, get caught between a rock and a hard place, meaning you are pressed in a smaller and smaller confinement that you have no way to escape, and the pressure is on and on and on. And so he's saying that you are under tribulation, you are under pressure, you are under pain. You are under affliction, and the pressure is on and increasing, and you don't have anywhere where to escape. And all you do is to be able to endure it, put up with it, and have faith in it. And the word tribulation or the word affliction implies a long-term suffering. It's not like, you know, a pressure turned on for 2 seconds and disappeared. Well, then it's not tribulation, and it's not affliction. So it is a situation where you are in it for a long term, and the pressure is increasing. And the Lord said, that I know the situation, and that is good for you to be in there, and hold on to it and continue to be in that. Now, this is not something that, you know, they create, the problem that they get themselves into. It is because of faith, because of their choice. And for them, it's very obvious when they don't bow before the the author of the emperor, they don't have job, they don't have ways to live. When they walk down the street, they can get beat up. If they have any properties, the villagers or the city, the people in the city can take away. Government can confiscate. Meaning, there's every turn they turn in life, they face a situation, and they don't have any ways to resolve that. Now, the Lord said, I know that, and I want you to stay in that. And so we will learn a little bit to say, how does that apply to us? The second word is poverty. The second word is poverty. Now, there are two words that describe poverty. Number one, as we can say, the kind of poverty that's the situation of hand-to-mouth kind of situation. You struggle every day to keep bread on the table. You only have enough to feed yourself, and there's no extra. Just scramble everywhere just to meet your own need. That's the kind of poverty of struggle. But that's not the word that the Lord used. He uses the other word that is not only that you are unable to meet your need. You are like the beggar that you have needs that beyond your capability to help. So not in the situation that you poor, but still survive. And this thing is you are poor and there's no way to meet your needs. Even the best that you can try, you just don't have enough. Now again, the situation is economic as primary, but from there there's a lot of pressure in psychological pressure and problems and things. I don't know if you ever been poor, where you just don't have what you need. And it is a long-term situation, and so here in affliction and poverty is the situation describing the persecuted church in Smyrna. Now, a lot of times, when we talk about persecution, we forget the impact. Long-term impact in this way and the things that we need to face. The church in our time, in our environment, it has a very different connotation about blessing. When we think about blessing from the Lord, we think about physical blessing. We think about ease of life. We think about prosperity. We think about all our illness have been healed, our diseases are taken away. We think about good job. We think about all the things, and that was being proclaimed out there as you hear that you are the children of the King. Well, children of the King will live like the King. No, children of the King, and here's what the King is saying: I'm the King of the of history. I'm the King of life and death, and I think it is fitting for you to be in persecution, in tribulation, in affliction, and being poor and in poverty. The purpose of God does not always work out in life, in a good life. As a matter of fact, it's tend to counter that, if not always, then it is in the majority of life, the way God works through is to prove the real value by putting the temporary blessing and the eternal blessing side by side. And say, I want you to illustrate, I want you to experience, I want you to be able to make the choice between the real blessing and the temporal blessing. God is working out in our lives character and perseverance and things a lot of time through this kind of situation, tribulation and poverty. And we need to have that perspective so that we can learn from Him. And able to embrace the value system that is forming in us. In Hebrew chapter 10, the author calling the reader to remember this kind of training and this kind of understanding. So when you would turn to chapter 10, verse 32 and to 35, and you will see that it said, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endure a great conflict of suffering, partly being made public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you show sympathy to the prisoner and accepted joyfully the seizure of your poverty, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." So he said that you need to remember, you know, you used to operate in this kind of value system. You need to go back to it because something you have strayed away from. And this is a warning from the church. You know, at first, when we embrace faith, we are committed to this kind of value system. But as we go along, we somehow stray into good life, good blessing, prosperity, and you know, God solved my problem and make me well, kind of thing. He said, remember, after you have been, after being enlightened, after given the truth, you endure a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. That is, you know, that is directly affect you. And the other one is by choice, and that is you choose to share. You choose to become a part of the community who were so treated. So not only that they were treated because of their faith, they identify themselves with the community of suffering. And he said, you show sympathy to the prisoner, accept it joyfully, the seizure of their poverty. You know, you show up when you didn't have to. You identify yourself, and therefore you get whacked. your poverty was taken away. Why are you doing that? Why did you do that, and that you're not doing it right now? Because you knew that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one. And he said, therefore, do not throw that away. Do not throw that understanding, that commitment, that lifestyle away. And that is the cry to the church. We have thrown that away by the wayside so long ago we even forgot that it is part of the life and the calling of the church. And that is tribulation and poverty. Not that we by choice reject God's blessing, but we must be willing as God's people let go of these things, because we understand there are a better possession and a lasting one, and we want to build confidence in that. And so persecution, tribulation, poverty give us the eternal the perspective of the eternal value that we must have. That Christ is the center, and the things unseen is eternal, and the things that are seen are temporal. That's what we see. And for the Christians at the time and throughout history, they discover that. Even the Christian in Macedonia, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and that is, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty well up in rich generosity. He said that these are the people who learn the secret of faith in tribulation and poverty. He said that in the situation of extreme poverty, you would think they struggle, you would think they, you know, they bitter, they resent, they cry out to God, why? No, they want to give more, and they want to experience the participation of more cost, because they are rejoicing in the eternal value that they have. And we must understand that it is God's choice of these means of tribulation, of poverty, of affliction, as a way to display His richness in His people. James chapter 2 verse 5 tell us that. Listen, my dear brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? He said, God chose those who are poor in the eyes of the world to make rich. Now, how do you compare the two value system? You say, okay, this one in the eyes of the world, everybody thinks he is poor, he's afflicted, but he's rich. That's what he said. I know your tribulation and your poverty. That's how the world look at you. But he said, my conclusion is that you are rich. We'll get to that in a moment. And so he said, this is God's choice. And unfortunately, it is not our common choice. And I think it is neat to be brought back in the understanding of God's people that blessing is not always ease of life. Blessing rarely just ease of life, rarely just a good life, because that is the way of the world. The narrow road always come to say, you know, deny yourself, put Christ first, and seek first his kingdom. He will take care of your needs, that's for sure. But it is not you seek this kind of temporal blessing as a guarantee of or the expression of God's approval in life. God said the approval in life actually is through tribulation and poverty. The Apostle Paul has a way to put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He said, you know, the apostle is known and yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. And he said, that's the perspective from the world. We have nothing. We are poor. We are mistreated. We are cast away. But guess what? We have everything. We are strong. We are victorious. We possess everything. Now, like I said, that is not the common perspective of the church, of the Christian in our time. And we need to learn that. As I speak these words, you know, I have to learn myself. I have to say, you know, I have to change the definition of blessing, of God's approval, not in terms of the word, but in terms of God's word. So let me just ask you a straightforward question. Can you handle being poor? Okay? Now, we may not choose to be poor if God's opened up the doors for blessing in order to use for the kingdom, but if he chooses, and he often does, to take us through this route, the narrow road of self-denial, to learn the priority, the real value of his system, then we need to embrace it, and we not only that we handle it, we will rejoice in it. But that needs a perspective of faith. I'll come back with the phrase, but you are rich, in a little bit. Just continue to talking about the effect of persecution. I know your tribulation and your poverty and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not. So they are being blasphemed as well. They are suffered by blasphemy. And that is very interesting because the blasphemy is usually used for somebody greater, like, you know, you blaspheme the Lord. You don't blaspheme, you know, those who are nothing. But here's the effect. He's talking about the suffering as the effect of blasphemy, meaning the people blaspheme the Lord, but the one who suffered the blasphemy is the Christians in Smyrna. And we can understand that, you know, if you love the Lord and you honor the Lord and you worship the Lord and people blaspheme him, you know, say evil things about him and cast insult on his name, we feel hurt. I mean, you know, because we identify with him. So it is this kind of suffering when they identify with the Lord and the name of the Lord is maligned and looked down and despised. They take on the shame, they take on the suffering. And he said, I know that you are going through that you are taking on the burden of blasphemy by those who say they are Jews. And in the church of Smyrna, at that time, persecution in the general Christian church, there's a lot of untruth being spoken against the Christian. For example, you know, they say, you know, the Christians were barbarians because they eat flesh and drink blood. Well, you know, they when they gather together, they join in the communion, People don't know what's going on, but they heard about, you know, drink my blood and eat my flesh, and they say, you know, they do those kind of things. They actually drink blood, and so they look at the community as a barbarian. They are cast out as traitor against the government because they don't bow before before the emperor. They are considered as immoral people because they embrace each other with love, with a holy kiss, you know. And so there's a word to say that, you know, they are orgies in the worship in the church. And so those kind of things are blasphemy in a way that casts shame and evil on the community. And the Lord said, did you expect that? Well, you should, he said, because in Matthew chapter 10, he already said that to his disciples. He said that a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is not enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, lord of the flies, evil, how much more the members of his household? He said, you know, they blaspheme me. They bring blasphemy against me. They call me lord of the flies. So what do you expect you to be called? Obviously, you will suffer blasphemy. That's, again, it's something hard to take. You know, we don't take it well when people malign us personally. Now, when they malign the faith, when they look down on Christ, we need to identify with that and embrace that suffering as well, because that's the endurance that the Lord is calling us to have. Peter told us of Christ's example in this way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he said that to this you will call. To this you will call. Call to what? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So he said, this is what you are to do. This is your destiny. This is your calling. When we talk about calling, we think about something else. No, calling into suffering. And what kind of suffering? He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults against him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threat. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So he's talking about blasphemy here. They hurl insult at him and suffering. And he said, that is the way you are called. You are called into the fellowship with Christ in his suffering. And when it is obvious that you know, we are called into suffering, we might choose to do that. But, you know, the suffering come in different ways. It's look down in our honor. It look down in our faith. Look down in our commitment. You know, stupid people, why you choose to do that? Why not doing so? Again and again, it is the share of the shame of the cross that we are called to do. So you are destined for poverty. You're destined for shame. Can we handle that? Can we embrace that, knowing that this is the way of God to glory? and we need to, and we must be prepared for it, so that when it's time to make the choice, we are able to. Now, the Lord said, but that's what it appears to the world, but what it looks like to me, you are rich. And so that's what he said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And so it is to declare here the Lord's evaluation of the situation at Smyrna. It is a small church. It is a suffering church. It is nowhere that anybody can say this is a prosperous church. People cannot gather freely. People cannot worship freely. They lose their poverty. They lose their livelihood. They walk about in the city. They got insults hurled at them. I mean, it's a terrible life. And the Lord said, wonderful. This is wonderful stuff. You are rich and you are going my way and you're full of blessing. You know, we have to shoot a prayer right now to the Lord and say, Lord, just help me because my mind's not thinking this way. I'm not oriented this way. My value system is all out of whack. I can't see this as blessing. And he said, well, you need to measure it in the eternal perspective. You need to understand the true, riches. Now, there's another church who said, we're doing quite well. We're doing quite well. Let's read that church. And that happened to be Laodicea. And the church that represented our time, you know, lukewarm before the Lord. And this is a church who said that in chapter 3, verse 17, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And so the church said, we're doing okay. We're doing well. We're doing fine. And the Lord said, no, really, when I look at you, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So here's a church that thing is okay and it's doing well. The Lord said, no, you're not doing well. You're not rich. You are dirt poor and you're desperate. Now, here's a church that the world say, you are so poor. You are so persecuted. And the Lord said, you are wonderful. You are rich. So there's something different in the evaluation. That we must learn again, like the apostle Paul said. Always rejoicing, even though it looks sorrowful, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Now this seemed to be all theory, but you know when we actually go through that, it is only by faith. It is only by this kind of word that we say. This is the right thing. This is I'm going the right way. I'm making the right choice. I'm making the right choices. And the Lord said, I know. Now he wants to say something else here, but that we need to go into that because he said the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I want to take this because this is a contrast, to a total contrast to the situation. At Smyrna. Now, they are being persecuted by the Jews, and here are the Jews who have pledged allegiance to Rome, so that they can live freely in Smyrna. Now, who are the Jews? Well, the Jews are the chosen ones, the people of God. You know, come out of the covenant relationship with the Lord through Abraham and through the whole history of the nation. So they are the chosen people of God in terms of God's plan and purpose. And so they know God. They have the word. They are given the oracle of the Lord as according to Romans 3. And also they gather in the synagogue. They gather in the synagogue. What do they do in the synagogue? They learn scripture in the synagogue. They worship in the synagogue. So here are the people of, supposedly to be of God, know God, and they gather to worship God. And the Lord looked at them and they say, you're not Jews. You're not there to worship me. Where you gather is actually the synagogue of Satan. Now, I don't think any indictment is as penetrating, as terrible as that. For example, God looked at the church, and they say, you're not mine. You don't belong to me. You don't worship me. You worship Satan. I mean, if you walk in Anaheim Church this morning, and that's what he said, I mean, there is nothing so worse than that. But that's what he's saying to the Jews, to the people who on the appearance that they know God, that they worship God, that they gather to listen to God's to God's word. And he said, no, you are not mine. You are not Jews. You're not real Jews. And your synagogue, the place of worship, you don't worship me. You worship Satan. I mean, how can that be? Now, we understand that that Jews, as the Bible explained to us in Romans and in Galatians, in Philippians, that the real Jews, real believers, are the ones circumcised in heart, not just in the body. So he's saying that, you know, you might be physical Jews, but real Jews are those who are in relationship with the Lord. So he's saying that here you have the people who think they're doing okay, that they have relationship with me, but they are not. And then where they gather, instead of worshiping me, they worship in Satan. The whole thing is that in the whole structure of life of the Jews here in Smyrna, in the synagogue, they follow the law, they follow the word, but they rejected Jesus Christ. They have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They discarded him, and therefore outside of Christ, everything is from Satan. So here's the people who look like belonging to God, who look like worshiping God, who look like doing these things, but because they don't have relationship with Jesus Christ, they have rejected him at the core, and therefore everything they do is about Satan, for Satan. They worship Satan, they belong to Satan. So that's the contrast here. There's a group of people who look like they lost everything, they look like they don't have anything, but they are rich in the Lord because they put Christ at the center and they're willing to give up everything for him. He said, you belong to me. The other group is the one having the form, but there's no substance, and therefore they do everything for Satan. And here is the scary thing, that anything is done outside of Christ is for Satan. For the Jews, I mean, they should know more, but because they have taken Christ out, they have removed Christ, they have rejected Christ, they're not just for God without Christ, they're actually for Satan. So even though the form is about God, it's about church, it's about worship, it is the worship of Satan, it is about the system of Satan. If you take Christ out of the picture, everything else is not neutral, everything else is not okay now just without Christ. You take Christ out, everything else becomes about Satan in the system of Satan. And that's why persecution and tribulation is proving the point. And that is, what is the reality inside? It's not just the form outside, because from the form outside, who knows what is real? I mean, right now, everybody go to church on Sunday, but who's the real Christian, who are not? Who put Christ in the center, who do not? We don't know until persecution comes, until you lose everything, until you're facing affliction and tribulation, until you lose your house, your kids, your job, because of faith. Then, wherever you choose, then it will show up the reality, right? And that is the real picture. He said that, now, look at the real picture over here. They are not about me. They are about Satan. They are the house of worship of Satan. And I don't know. I just don't know anything that is more scary than that. That somehow, if we do anything that is without Christ, even though it looks so perfect from the outside, it is for Satan, it's about Satan. So tribulation, suffering, is not only proven to others, it is for us to know where we truly are. If we are willing to embrace Christ regardless of the situation, regardless of the loss, then we know we belong to him. Otherwise, there's nothing else but Satan's and his system and his worship. So now, that's the commendations, and so we move to the condemnations. Well, there's no condemnation. In other letters, we have condemnation. When the Lord said, you are good at this, you're good at this, but, as we just learned in the first letter to Ephesus, they said that he said that you are good in toy, in perseverance, you are good in your doctrine, you are good in the work of the gospel, you have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary, but I have this against you. So that's in the previous chapter that we learned. There is no but in Smyrna. There is no condemnation here. In Ephesus, they said, you know, you lost the first love. In Pergamos, You follow Balaam, Thyatira, you have Jezebel, Sardis, you're dead, Laodicea, you're lukewarm. There are problems in the churches. There are two churches out of seven that did not have condemnation, and one is Smyrna, which is the suffering church, and one is Philadelphia, which is a small church, but about the gospel, proclamation of the gospel. The Lord has nothing against them. Now, we can go fast over that, but, you know, just pause a little bit and look at the situation. God, the Lord, look at the church. And the vision that is in Revelation here is the one who knows everything and who see all the details. And God looked into the church. Obviously, they're not perfect. But he said that everything in your life is about the right direction. You are moving with me. You have shown in your suffering, in your embrace of tribulation and poverty and the shame of the gospel, that your value system is right, that your priority is right, that your relationship with me is right. I have no complaint. I have no problem with you. I only have good things and affirmation about you. You know, imagine if God looks at our own life personally and the life of the church corporately, and he said, you know, I have no problem with Anaheim. I like the church of Anaheim. I mean, that would be totally joyful for us. There's nothing else can compare. If you've got to look into our life and say, that's fine. I mean, you are growing. You're not there yet, but you move in the right direction. Keep on going. Keep on going. I like what I see. I like what you learn and how you apply into your life. That would be tremendous confidence for us, isn't it? And so what it means is that, you know, we can live a life that even though it's not perfect, it's moving along in God's will, so that all he said is that moving on along more, have more, do more, embrace more of what you are doing. And we long for that, because, you know, there's just so many buts in the situation, even in our life. He said, you know, I give you a relationship in the family, but, you know, I give you 24 hours like I give everybody else, but I give you a good job, but I give you money, but I give you opportunity to serve, but, you know, all the things, if it followed by the but, then you know, we have real problem. So it's a great joy to read a message to a church like Smyrna and say, no but, no problem. But don't forget, the reason there's no problem, because they already give up everything. They already made their choice clear. The problem is when they don't make the choice clear, when they compromise, when we compromise. But when we make the choice clear, then everything should be, you know, just like Smyrna or Philadelphia, as we get to them. When they're committed to the work, suffer for the word, given totally for the gospel work, the Lord said, more power to you, I have no problem with you. So we have commendations, we have no condemnations, and now let's look at the command. And very interesting, and I'd like you to pay attention to this. I know you've been paying attention, right? but this is something that we need to understand, because it's another thing in the value system that we must get to our head and to our heart. So after saying that, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, I know that you suffer the blasphemy, the shame of those who belong to Satan against me, this is what I'm going to encourage you with. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you'll be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So, in a situation where the church is suffering, is going to, tremendous hardship, what does the Lord promise? What does the Lord tell them will come in the future? He said, you know, don't worry, you know, things will get better. You have a good life. You know, things will blow over pretty fast. No, he said that you will suffer more. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. The church will say, did you say, do not fear what you suffered? with the past tense, Lord? Or do not fear what you are suffering, the present tense, Lord? Because we know that, and we're hoping that the future will be ease and good life and, you know, some deliverance and all that. No, he said that now that you have gone through suffering, be prepared for more suffering. That's not something we naturally want to hear. I don't think that's what the church want to hear either. But they know that's what it's about. Sometimes that's the way God work out His purposes, and that is to bring us into suffering to train us so that we can have the capability to take more of the perseverance of the suffering. So that we can be more and more useful for Him. So it is always God's sovereignty that is our foundation of confidence, because you cannot explain this kind of life. You cannot explain that this is a good life. Lord, it's suffering and then more suffering and continuous suffering. And if you read, it's getting worse. The devil is about to cast you into prison, so you were afflicted, you were in poverty, you were under shame of blasphemy now. They will throw you into prison, and then you die. Be faithful until death. So that's the path that the Lord chart out for the church at Smyrna. But you know, it's not unlike the path to the cross, is it? That the Son of Man has chosen to be incarnated into our world, that He has chosen to be a man of no fame, of poverty. He has nothing. The fox may have holes and the birds have nets, but the Son of Man has not even a place to lay down His head. So He knows tribulation. He knows poverty. He said, "I know blasphemy. They call me Beelzebub." But ahead of me is what? Ahead of me is the cross. Ahead of me is death. Ahead of me is shame. And He said, "This is the way that all my people will go." A total change of life and perspective and expectation. But we need to know that it is God's perfect will, God's perfect way. So, like I said, you know, first affliction, then poverty, blasphemy, and now prison. But you know, prison all over the world, even now, is a place of glory for God's people. When God works out the purpose, His purpose, I read books and things when people go through this, they said they have learned of Christ and come to know Christ beyond anything that they could have, and the impact for the kingdom is more tremendous than if they stay free. Now, God does not give the privilege to each and every one of us to go this way physically, but the mental attitude and the spiritual condition, we need to be able to say this is the way of Christ. And he, even more, he said, to the death. So what do you do when things get worse? What do you do when more and more are taken away from you? Well, the worst thing is death, right? The worst thing is that they've taken everything else away and the only thing left is life. They take away that too, then what? He said, be faithful until it happens. Meaning, this is the way you go until the end. I'm not going to bail you out in the middle. I'm not going to just say, you know, that's enough. I mean, there's some situation where God will work out His sovereign plan. But the path is that you go to the cross. You go all the way to the cross. You go to the cross and die with Christ. And that's what happened here. If things get worse and worse, this is the way of Christ. And he said, you do not fear. You do not fear because this is the right way. Now, I fear when I read this word. I don't know about you. Because when I look at myself and I say, if things get worse, how do I handle it? I mean, even now if you're in ministry and you start out serving and your group is 10 people, and the more you serve and they go to 8, and the more you serve go to 6, and the more you serve got 2, and pretty soon it's just you. What are you going to do? You want to quit, right? that's just a very small measurement, and we're already shaken by that. And if you choose Christ, and you know, the more you choose Christ, the more you lose, and the more you lose, the worse it gets. Where does it end? He said, it's going to end in death. If that all it takes, what do I want you to do? I want you to stay the course. I want you to be faithful. And so when we talk about suffering, we're talking about the whole different value system that need to be in place and that need to be proven in life. And I'm afraid that we hear all these things without a true conviction that it is God's way for us. But like we said in Timothy, persecutions, this way is a way for all God's people. We have to be willing to be faithful until death, until all this, and if God so pleased to put us there in a physical way. But in the spiritual development, we are letting go as we learn this thing. We're letting go of the things that we pursue. You know, maybe the career is a problem right now. Well, the people in Smyrna got to put their career on the altar. They have to let it go in order to keep faith. Maybe just like Abraham, they have to put Isaac on the altar so that they keep the covenant and trust in God to work out his promise. We know that God called us to raise our family, but we raise our family in faith. We teach our family in this kind of value system, not to teach our kids the way of the world and having them end up to be in a synagogue of Satan, thinking that they were in church. So this whole thing is something we need to embrace, the system. What is the comfort? You will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, he said that you will be cast, some of you, into prison so that you will be tested. I mean, you'll be more tested, right? They have been tested already. They have gone through tribulation, poverty, blasphemy, prison. God said, well, I want you to be more strengthened. I want you to be stronger. And so the idea here is that God is working out something else in their lives. God is proving them to be, you know, not in the light, in terms of the value system of the world, but in his own sight, in his own value, in his own glory, they are to be tested, they are to be proven for himself. So here, the path of our life, it's just like, sometimes like Job, it is for God's glory, and it is to prove the point that faith in the Lord is indestructible. Like Satan said to God, you know, Job does not believe you for nothing. It is because you bless him. That's why he believes in you. Now, just to try to take something out, you see how true he is. The Lord said, I'll prove to you that he will be tested and he will be found true, that he loved me actually for nothing. It's not for the blessing. It's not for the stuff of the world. And it is in God's glory that he bring this in about in the life of his people, and that sometime it is the testing and prove true that bring glory to the Lord. Like I said, you know, in suffering we bring the fruit of suffering as the best means of worship, because in there we can say, Lord, I love you more than anything else, and nobody can dispute that. You know, for in our life today, the way we worship and the way we serve, can people say, you know, it's indisputable that the man, the woman, love the Lord? Well, we hope so, because the value system should show here that you'll be tested. And he said it will be tribulation for 10 days. Now, if it's true 10 days, people say, well, 10 days mean 10 days, then it's so easy. You know, it's less than 2 weeks. I mean, all right, I can suck it up for 2 weeks and go through that. But you know, the real situation in Smyrna is not 10 days. It's just an idiom. It's just like for a short time. We say that all the time. You know, how many? You know, I have a half a dozen this and half a dozen that. In Vietnamese, you know, you have money? Well, I have about chục đồng trong túi. You know, I have, well, 10 bucks. Doesn't mean I have exactly 10 bucks. I just have some money, small amount. So he's saying that you're going to be short. To him, it's pretty short. that the journey is temporary, is not forever. It is just something, a passage for you to glory. So the perspective of the Lord is like that, and we need to learn that again and again. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to hear the perspective in this way, because this is exactly how the Lord is saying, I want my people to know this. I want my people to live this way. This is a way to honor me, and this is a way to reflect the way that I myself have gone, the way to the cross. So this is what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 on. For momentary, for 10 days, for a short time. So for momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So he's saying that, you know, when I look back, it's just a short time. It's but 10 days. It's momentary. And the affliction, it seemed hard, but, you know, you look back, it's just light. Light affliction, what is it? You know, poverty, or, you know, what do I lose? Stuff of this world that's going to go away anyhow, so why do I care about that? But what does it produce in me? Produce an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. How? We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I submit to you that this perspective cannot be achieved but through tribulation. The good life won't get you here. The pursuit of the normal course of, you know, physical blessing and name it, claim it, faith thing will never get you here. You get here when you lose stuff. When you lose stuff, you say, well, temporal stuff, I don't need it. Career, well to have it, but not, I still can live and serve the Lord. And blah, 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 and different things. And until you let go of all the temporal things, are willing to let go of all temporal things, then you know what is really true to you, what is really valuable to you. And suffering will do that. Without suffering, we will never have a way to find out. So that is what the Lord is doing in our life, or what he aimed to do. And if we don't go through suffering at all in this life, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we are illegitimate, because the Lord is not bringing us into discipline. He's not working with us. He's not shaping anything in our lives, because we don't belong to him. It's just like, who cares about the guys running down the street? I care about my sons. I want them to understand the value system. And the Lord is doing the same. If you have not encountered this kind of discipline in your life, if he's not shaping you into this kind of understanding and forcing you to embrace, I mean, forcing me, bringing the circumstances of life so that we learn to discover the truth, then chances are we're not his. Because he guarantees all those who belong to him will go this way of persecution, will share his suffering, will learn the path of the Smyrna. What's the result? What's the result? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So we learn from just the short letter here that he is the king of the universe. He is the Lord of history. He is the beginning and the end. We know that he is the overcomer. He conquered death. His whole life and death in his hand. He has the key. We know that he knows everything. That in all situations he said, "I know." For our suffering, whatever he knows. And he has the right measurement. He said, Smyrna, people may think you're poor, but you and I know that you're rich, because I measure true values. And he looked at the persecution and say, you know, there are people who belong to Satan. You belong to me, and I have eternal purpose for you. And then he said, but I'll have grace for you as well. I will give you the crown of life, and you will not be hurt by the second death. Now, this is where another point come in, because the crown of life is not given only for those who suffer. The crown of life is given to all those who belong to the Lord. Okay, so here is the equivalent to say that I will accept you as truly mine. James chapter 1:12 tells us the crown of life are those who belong to those who love the Lord. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Okay, so here's the two equivalent, two things set to be the same. If you have stood the test, the trial, the tribulation, the suffering, God will give you the crown of life, which he gives to all those who love him. So you love him, meaning you suffer for him. I mean, that's the same thing. If you suffer for him, he gives you a crown of life. If you love him, he gives you a crown of life. Therefore, those who love him suffer for him. Those who suffer for him actually are those who are true. So if you don't suffer for him, you don't love him, you don't get the crown of life because you don't belong to him. So the test of true faith is the test of suffering. Look at the second promise. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Well, what is the second death? Turn with me to Revelation 20. So the second death is not something that some Christians escape and others get. So chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. So those who are not found in the book of life, then he will experience the second death. chapter 21, verse 7 and 8. He who overcomes will inherit the things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death belongs to all unbelievers. And those who suffer are given the second is protected from the second death. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So what is it saying? It's saying again and again what the Bible is saying, that those who truly belong to Christ have a path and a value system and a way of life that is totally different from that of the world, and that is signified, is marked by suffering. And those who are suffering for Christ, willing to take on this path and commit to it, prove that they are faithful, prove that they are real, so they will have the crown of life which belongs to all those who love the Lord. They will have their name written in the book of life which belongs to all those who are truly believers. They will not be hurt by the second death. They will not be thrown into hell. So those who do not suffer or refuse to suffer or embrace a life that is totally foreign to the suffering of Christ don't belong to him. They belong to the synagogue of Satan. So where are we? Let's stand. So we come in today and say the Lord is our help and we have victory. Now the victory that we have sometimes doesn't look like the victory that the world has. Our victory is by the way of the cross. Just like Christ's victory is completed at the cross, the ultimate victory is done at the cross. Our victory that prove our real faith, prove our real life, our real belonging to Christ, our priority of heaven, our eternal value, all proven out in the path to the cross. That is when we find out what's eternal and what is temporal. That's when we find out whether we're in the synagogue of Satan or in the worship of God. Suffering will tell us whether we belong to Christ, the kingdom, the glory, or just the world. But remember, it's just a short time, 10 days. It's temporal. It's light. It will produce the weight of glory beyond comparison. So embrace it. So let's take the time and say, you know, if you're honest, come to the Lord and say, Lord, this is not the thing that I'm pursuing right now. It's not in my choice. So help me. So we come and confess, and we come and embrace. Lord, we thank you for making things so clear that there is no mistaking about this, that there's no confusion about this. You are saying things very clear to us, that there's a different way, different manifest, different proof for those who belong to you, that those who will have the crown of life, that have eternal life, those who will not go to hell but go to heaven, are those who go the way of the cross, and that proven out, Lord, in our letting go of this life, embracing the life of nothing in this world, if it comes to that, even to death, so that we can embrace you and put you as the foundation of our life, as the goal and purpose of our pursuit, is the object of our worship, that's everything. And it's got to be clear, it's got to be unmistakable, it's got to be provable. So we cry out to you, Lord, help us to do so in each and every decision we make. Because the path of life is the sum of each decision we make in the moment. Help us to make the decision for Christ, so that as he looked into our life, as he looked into Smyrna, he said, I know your direction and it's right. I have no complaint. I have no problem because you have embraced me as I have embraced the way of the cross for my Father. So take us there, Lord. Lead us each step by step to follow you in the way of suffering. Help us to share and celebrate the fellowship of suffering for your namesake, so that we can also celebrate the life together in you. And warn us, Lord, the opposite is a synagogue of Satan. There's nothing in between. Deliver us, help us, guide us, and have a victory in us. We thank you. I pray in Jesus' name.